Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here and worship with the saints. I'm thankful for Jesus and what he has done for us and that we can have life through him. It's a wonderful blessing that we enjoy, and so often we take it for granted, I believe. But it's wonderful to see people gathered here and anticipating a message from the Lord. Just a little story about my own life, my own experience this week. So we got some small chickens, peeps, and in my chicken house is a cage house, and so we put the chickens in the cages, and we count. We put 36 or 37 in a cage. And in the cage, there's a paper, and we cover the wire with paper. And so to start these chickens, we put feed on the papers. And it's like 3,728 cages that I go down through and put feed on each cage. And recently, people I'm raising chickens for are emphasizing that we need to put feed on papers more often. Like one time, I used to do it once, and they would start, and it was fine. And they're saying, you know, you really need to do this 3 or 4 days. That's a lot of work. I pushed his feed cart down the aisles, and every cage put feed on the paper. And so I said, okay, I'll do it for a few days. And so I did it for about 3 days. And then yesterday I was walking through the chicken house, and I was trying to figure out if I really need to do it again. I shouldn't have to, but I walked the chicken house, was looking at the chickens, and there was just some too many peeps in the cages that looked kind of sad. They just weren't looking like they were to look like. After you raise chickens for a number of years, you know how a chicken's supposed to look and how a peep's supposed to look. And so I was thinking that yesterday if I should spend the time. I was wanting to prepare a sermon and spend the time. It takes maybe 2.5 hours to do it. And I'm like, you know what? I really need to do this. I really need to put feed on these papers because I'm going to lose too many chickens because there's too many sad ones. So I did that effort. I went through and did put feed on all the papers again. I did it for a little while, then I took a break and went and studied to preach, and then went back out again and did it again. And this morning I walked to chicken house, and I was very blessed. Those sad chickens are happy. Otherwise, I would be pulling them out dead. And I want to tell you that as a spiritual illustration in life, there's times in life that we're sad. And we're weak, and we're like, we just need a little bit more. Those little chicks just need a little bit more encouragement. There was feed there. They would have to stick their heads out and eat out of the auger, which a number of them did. But there's a number of them that were just need a little bit of motivation, a little bit of encouragement to do it. And putting that feed on that paper, I believe, is going to help. And that's how it is in our life. And that's why it's so important that we are looking for people in our lives that need that little bit of encouragement. And, you know, maybe just a word of encouragement, or just maybe a hand on the shoulder, and you just say, can we pray? And just pray for them. Maybe all that they need, just to take them over, that they can start feeding themselves. So then last evening, this is another thing. So this is my mismanagement. So last evening, got a little late, crawled in bed, and I always keep my phone turned on because I have an alarm system, and my alarm went off in the chicken house. This is like 10:30, 11 o'clock. I'm like, really? And I listened to it, and it said low temperature. There's no way. This should not have low temperature. So you do the necessary thing, get out of bed and go up to the chicken house, and walked in, and like all the heaters are running. It's 85 degrees. It's supposed to be 92. I'm like, really? I think my gas tanks are empty. So I went out and checked, and sure enough, the tanks were empty. And I thought about calling my friend at Country Countryside Propane. But they don't service our chicken house. I'm like, really? This is the first time this happened to me in all the years I raised chickens on a Saturday night. So I called my supplier, and sure enough, they came out and they said, are you aware there's going to be a fee? I said, yes, it don't matter. I need propane tonight. So they come out, and I think I crawled back in bed around 1:30, got the heaters up and going. And so that's why we were a little late for church this morning. It's not my pattern or habit to be late. That's just a little story of life. And caring for the things of earth life. And I think there's spiritual applications. You know, sometimes we run out of the spiritual needs that we need because of our own lack of diligence and lack of prayer life, which takes us to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And I was really blessed and encouraged as I studied this, the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but I want you to know that, you know, I've heard it already. I don't know. I heard people say this is the model prayer. And I want to push back against that. As I studied this prayer, I don't think it's a model prayer, because a model has more to do with being a replica. Like you have a, years ago, we had models that we would put together. I remember putting different models together with my dad. We get the model and we glue them together. And it was not the real thing, but it's a replica. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I believe this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is a real prayer. It's not a replica. And when we pray it, it is a prayer to God. And yes, we have more prayers than the Lord's Prayer. But there's times that we'll you know, we say we recite the Lord's Prayer. I don't care for that. We pray the Lord's Prayer. And because there's a lot of content in this prayer, and I do not have near enough of time to pull out all the content and what Jesus was teaching here, but we're gonna do what we can this morning with the time that God has given us. So I believe this. I want this sermon to inspire us to be diligent in our prayer life. And I'm preaching to myself. I can say that God has done a work and is showing me the importance of prayer life, but there's always more room to grow. But if you're like I am, you can go through life and you can fail in prayer life, and maybe you're not just living an ungodly life or being a bad person, but you're not really engaged in prayer and communicating with God. Now, in relationships on earth life, we emphasize communication. And there's times in life that we find ourselves in a stressful relationship, whether it's in the family or wherever it is, and you can find yourself there's some stress in a relationship, and you discover that all you need to do is have communication. That there's really not a big problem, it's just a lack of communication. And that's how it is in our Christian life. There's times in life that we're not, like I said, we're not being a bad person. We're not giving in to temptation. But the relationship with God is just not quite like it should be. And it could be just a lack of communication. The lack of being diligent and taking time to pray and communicate with our Heavenly Father. This prayer that Jesus told us to pray has a, like I said, a lot of content. There's conviction, there's assurance, there's inspiration. There's all kinds of things coming out of this prayer. Now, there's something that happens in prayer life that is important, or that the Spirit does a work, and it brings conviction. There's times when I bow and I pray, God convicts us. Convicts me. He gives us direction. He gives us concern for souls. There's times when we kneel down and we pray, and God brings to our mind souls that need prayer. And so I just want to emphasize the importance of prayer life. It is not always just having a big prayer list. Sometimes it's just kneeling down and saying, God, here I am. And it's not always like a big volume of time, It has to do with, I think, the spirit and your desire. Today we emphasize a lot on accountability, and I'm well with that. Accountability is really important. You know, we have accountability groups, and I support that. I very much so. But I don't think accountability does not replace prayer. Accountability among the brotherhood is a follow-up with prayer. Because I sense that when we have an open prayer life and we connect with our Heavenly Father, we sense our accountability to Him. And when we have a healthy prayer life and a healthy accountability to our Heavenly Father, we will welcome accountability among the brotherhood. So in a few weeks, we have council meeting. And I value council meetings. Actually, it's kind of like accountability meetings is really what it is. But I don't want you to think that is the most important. There's this tendency that we have that, oh, council is coming up. We need to clean up our life. We start doing inventory. No. We need to live that way. And that happens when we have prayer life and we sense our accountability to God. So then when we have counsel, it's just an outworking of what already has taken place in our life. And I don't know if you need to clean up before counsel, God bless you, but stay cleaned up. Another thing I want to tell you, in your accountability groups, we need a little bit of work on, I like to get together with the leaders sometime and talk about some things. But I want you to know that in your accountability groups, you should be praying together. It's not just getting together and talking about your needs, and that's fine. You can talk about your needs. But you know what? I can't fix your needs. Who can? God can. And when you talk about your needs, there's times maybe husbands and wives need to talk together and they can talk and share, maybe, you know, make things right or whatever it is. Maybe it's children, maybe it's family life. But then you kneel down together and you pray and take it to God. And God is the one that heals hearts. God is the one that cleans you up. God is the one that cleanses you. It's not the other person. And so when we have accountability meetings, we most certainly should be gathering together and looking for ways that each and every person can pray and talk to their Heavenly Father. And that's how we can grow together and we can be acceptable in God's sight. Well, I want to read this Lord's Prayer in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. "And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we want to look at the different phrases of this prayer and talk about them. And like I said, there's a lot more content than I can have time to talk about. Just for your information, my intent was to have prayer and fasting together. Well, I got into this prayer and into my notes and decided that I'm going to do a separate sermon on fasting, because there's a lot of content there that I want to touch on. So this morning we're gonna look at this Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure that you have looked at this prayer and maybe have more different ideas or different inspirations than what I'll have. Well, the first one is Our Father, and I think that's really important. It's very, very important. Our Father, Eternal Father, our everlasting Father. Now, I want you to know that because God is a creator, doesn't make him a father to every person. This fatherhood that we're talking about only comes through new birth. It comes through becoming part of his kingdom, becoming his disciple, becoming his sons and daughters. And when we become his sons and daughters, we have a heavenly father. And there's times that we have this Abba Father, and Jesus talked about, Jesus called out Abba Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have it in Romans 8:15 and in Galatians 4:6, and has to do with the Holy Spirit working in us, and we say Abba Father. And I tried to understand what Abba means, and I there's different people have different ideas and different things, but I think it has to do with trusting Father. Has to do with a intimate relationship with the Father, a closeness, and a trusting Father, somebody that we can trust. And we say, Abba, Father. And Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Like that concept that God, you know, maybe we have these personal desires, but we say, God, we wish this or we desire this, but thy will be done. And we trust him. And that's Abba, Father. This takes place, this fatherhood takes place when we become his sons and daughters. And I just need to read 2 Corinthians 6. And I read this before, but I'm going to read it again. 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Then he says, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This fatherhood that we're talking about comes when we separate ourselves from the world and we come out from among them, we're born again, we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we have a heavenly Father. Well, I had to think about a father. What are some attributes of a father? One of them is he cares. Psalms 103 verse 10 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And that means that he cares for his people. It's a little bit like that little story I told you about my little chicks in the chicken house. And I was like a father to them yesterday. When I put feed on that paper, I was like a father to them because I cared for them. I wanted them to live. I saw weakness and I said, I'm gonna do something to encourage them to be strengthened. And that's what our Heavenly Father does. He cares about us. So verse in Deuteronomy that I found in my studies that you don't need to turn there. Just illustrates his fatherhood very much so. In verse 31, chapter 1, it says, "In the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee," that word "bear" has to do carry. He says, "In the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God carried thee, as a father doth bear or carry his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place." Moses is saying here that God carried you in the wilderness. And you can read those stories, and most certainly God carried the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he's saying, and Jesus is saying in his prayer, "Father, this Heavenly Father wants to carry us through the hard things in life." Just like a father, if you're a father this morning, you know what it means when your child and you're walking through some rough terrain, or maybe you want to cross over a creek, and you pick up that child and you carry them and take them across that creek, or you carry them because they can hardly walk in the rough terrain, or maybe they're just getting tired. They can't keep up. You have a pace that they can't keep up, and you grab that child and you carry them. And Jesus is saying, that's his Father in heaven that wants to do that for you. But we need to pray. We need to call out on his name. And he says, I'll be there. Oh, so many times we fail to call out on his name. We try and do it on our own strength. I don't know what you're facing. I know life has things, pressures that come upon us. Times our schedules get so busy and we're looking at our schedule and we're looking at our calendar and we're like, I don't know how we can get this done. I just want to encourage you to take it to God. Maybe you're a school teacher this morning and you feel like you're a bit overwhelmed and you're not sure what to do, and maybe it's a lot of hard work, and maybe you have some slow students that take a lot more time than you anticipated. And I want you to call out on God and pray. The next thing about a father is he corrects us. If you go to Hebrews 12, and he just brings it out so plain. And this is where it's hard. We would like to be carried, and we accept that, but this thing of being corrected, you know, children don't like to be disciplined. You know that. I remember shrinking back from discipline when I was a child, and if you're a father and a mother, you don't have the child. The child, it's a hard thing. They don't like that. And God knows that. God knows that. The Hebrews 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or he correcteth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Here this fatherhood comes. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening or chastisement, whereof are all... Excuse me, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what he's telling us here, that you cannot be a Christian this morning. We're all partakers of God's chastening. There's nobody exempt. If you're a Christian this morning, there's no one exempt. He says we're all partakers of this chastening. And if you don't receive the chastening, then you're not a son or daughter. See, I don't go around disciplining your children. When I see children running around on the pulpit up here, you don't see me coming up here and getting these children and teaching them. That's the father's responsibility. I don't do it because they're not my children. And that's what the Heavenly Father's saying. If you're not my child, I'm not going to chasten you. Now, You could say that God allows hard things in their life, and that could be the chastening. But this principle of fatherhood and child is what God's trying to communicate to us. He's our Heavenly Father. Fathers are responsible to teach and train their children. Number three, fathers are companions to their children. You know, God is our companion. And a true companion is that he's for us. God wants to see us succeed. God wants, just like me being a father to those little chicks in my chicken house, I want to see them live. I'm for them. That's what motivated me to go do the hard work of putting feet on those papers, because I was for them. I want them to live. And that's a companionship that our Heavenly Father has with us. God's cheering us on. His angels are for us. God never gives up. God is never against us. He always provides a way. A faithful father will always look for a way. Growing up with raising a family, and, you know, when we would play volleyball or play hockey with the boys or play a game, baseball. As a father, I always enjoyed being on the same team of my children. There was just that companionship, that just to be on the same team just felt right. And there's times that we were not on our same teams. There's times they would pick up and they number off and they would be on another team. And we would play the game because it was a game. But it didn't feel right. I wanted to win with my children. Now, just because we were on the same team didn't mean we won. We had to lose together too. But there's something about companionship, learning to win together and learning to live lose together. Now, with our Heavenly Father, He never loses. But this, just illustrating this companionship, there's something there, and God is a companion. He cares, He corrects, and He's a companion. And He is a Father. I want to bring that out. He is a Father. He's not like a Father. There's no form of comparison with God. Like, He's a Father. He's not like a Father. You can't look at any of these fathers here and say, well, God is like them. Absolutely not. Because we have our shortcomings and we have our weakness. And so there's times that we say that children get a perspective or get a vision of the Heavenly Father through their father. And I understand that, but there's a breakdown there because we as godly fathers need to be pointing our children to the Heavenly Father because we fail. We don't get it right. And our Heavenly Father always gets it right. He's always perfect. So He is a Father. So in our weakness, we say, yes, we wanna do what's right. We wanna live faithful lives. We want our children to get a good picture of God through us. But yet, really? We're weak. And we need to point our children to our Heavenly Father. Well, this is why I as you see, I spent a lot of time on this fatherhood, and we have a lot of content here to cover. But I want you to get this concept of the Heavenly Father. Well, let's move on. The hallowed be thy name. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed has to do with exalt His name above all names. It's a significant name. It's a sacred name. It's a holy name. That's why we don't take the Lord our God's name in vain. It's wrong. It's sinful to do that. We hallow His name. It's a sacred name. It's holy. It's separate. It stands alone. That's God. And I need to look at Ezekiel 36 because this brings it out. Ezekiel 36, verse 16, I'm gonna read this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land. But I had pity for my holy name, or concern, that word pity, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. It means wherever they went, they profaned my name. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. I'll stop there. What I want to bring out here is the children of Israel profaned God's name because they claimed to be God's people. When they went among the heathen, they claimed to be God's people, but at the same time, they served other idols. They worshiped the idols and the gods of the heathen. So this morning, I want you to know that just saying the Lord's Prayer and saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is really serious. Because if we're living ungodly lives, we're living in sin, or we're serving other idols, but we're claiming to be our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, God's saying, you're profaning my name. You're not living up to what you claim that you say you are. You're not living up to the sonship. That's what the children of Israel did. They claimed to be God's people, but they profaned his name because they had other gods in their life. So I think it's really serious when we say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We claim to be his children, but we know we're living unfaithful lives. God says, "You're profaning my name," and he scattered the children of Israel for that reason. "Thy kingdom come," the next phrase has to do with Christ's return as a king, I believe. He came first as a savior. He came as a friend to sinners, to save, not to condemn. He's a humble servant, came as a lamb. He's a man of sorrows, he's crucified, he's wounded. But he's coming again, and he's going to reign. King of kings, Lord of lords. You could go to Revelation chapter 19, and I believe this what Jesus is saying here is connected to Revelation 19, when Christ will come and his armies and reign. And that's not the rapture. The rapture is when he comes to take the church, and he will never set, he will not, at the rapture, he doesn't set his foot on the earth. But this kingdom come has to do with Christ's return, and he sets up a new kingdom. Moving on, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And I want you to think about that. You know, do we really desire God's will? And how can we really desire God's will? He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I think that can apply to the future events, but I also believe it applies to the present, our life as we're living here. And I had to think of the word surrender. In our Sunday school lesson, we talked about commitment. And I'm all right with the word commitment, but I want you to think about something else here. And the reason I got to thinking that I was reading a story of a preacher that's back in Romania. There was a lot of persecution, lots of persecution in Romania. A lot of Christians died. And this preacher grew up in Romania, and he lived under persecution. And he came to America a few times, and he went back and forth. And one time somebody asked him, what is the difference? Like, as you come to America and look at the American Christianity, what is the difference between American Christians and the Romanian Christians? And this preacher thought about this for a few moments. He said, "You know what the difference is?" He says, "In America, the Christians emphasize commitment, and the Christians in Romania emphasize surrender." Think about that. Commitment, like, we can say we're committed, but what are we committed to? When you think about surrender, you're saying, "I'm surrendered. I give my all. Thy will be done." That's what we see in Jesus when he was kneeling in the garden, sweating great drops of sweat and blood, and he was wrestling, and he surrendered. He gave his all. And I believe there's a difference between commitment and surrender. And I think maybe they go together, but I think surrender will yield to commitment. But commitment doesn't always yield to surrender. Just saying, "Here I am." James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Thinking about accepting God's will for our life, And knowing God's will, what is God's will for your life? There's sometimes people say they're trying to find God's will for their life, and I understand what they're saying. I think sometimes people never do find it. They're looking for something that's right with them. You know, I just want you to know that God's will is right here. It's in the book. And as we surrender, and as we get into the Bible, God has given us His will, and we know the Scripture. John 15, verse 7 says this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Is this connection of abiding with Christ and Him abiding with us and all part of this whole surrender concept. Thy will be done in earth. Maybe we could say, Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. The next phrase, give us this day our daily bread, has to do with dependence upon God. And I want to encourage you with, I think Dale Whitmer was here, preached a sermon at Winter Bible School address, and he made this statement about praying in the morning. And we say, give us this day our daily bread at bedtime. And we can live a whole day without praying, and we say, give us this day our daily bread and go to sleep. I think it's pretty obvious that God wants us to pray in the morning. Jesus is teaching that. Asking, getting up in the morning and say, God, here we are. I want to depend upon you. I want you to order my life. I surrender my life to you. I give my all. And I tell you what, there's times that I fail to do that. And you get in partway through the day and things are not going well for you. And things just ain't going the way you had anticipated. And I ponder and I stop and think, well, did I ask God to direct my steps today? And if I do, and things don't go well, then that's all right. Because God's directing our steps. He's directing our day. We accept that. So we say, give us this day our daily bread. Pray in the morning. Realize that we need God every moment of our life. Dependence upon God. And Deuteronomy talks about the children of Israel getting into the promised land. And, you know, I told you that God carried them through the wilderness. And He brought them to the promised land. And then they had all kinds of good things in their life. All kinds of things were given to them that they didn't even work for. They had vineyards that they didn't even plant. And they were able to go harvest the fruit without even planting the vineyards. They didn't have to wait till the vineyards were, or the orchards were mature. They were mature when they received them. And so they could just go in and receive them. But then He said, I want you to know that there's a possibility that you're going to forget about your dependence upon me because of I've given you all these things. That's America today. We're given all these things. We have all these blessings. And there's so many people living today that they don't depend upon God. And they don't bring glory to God, but they have all their needs met. And God does not accept that. God wants us to depend upon Him. And that's why Jesus said this in this prayer. The next one is forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to ask you a question. Do you want God to forgive you like you're forgiving people? Would you like God to forgive you the way you forgive your loved ones? Or the way you forgive anybody? Or are you hoping that somehow God's going to forgive you different than you forgive people that offend you or people that sin against you or people that do wrong against you? Because that can happen. People can hurt us. People can sin against us. People can cause a lot of pain. And we have to choose if we're going to be bitter or resentful. But I want to ask you, I want you to take this home. Do you want God to forgive you like you're forgiving mankind? Verse 14, The words of Jesus, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Brothers and sisters, this is a salvation issue. You could be claiming this morning to be a son and daughter. You could be a communing member. You can be a church person all your life. You can follow the commandments of the Bible the best you can. But if you miss this commandment, you have failed in all the commandments. That's what Jesus is telling us. Number 7, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a very noble request made to God. The desire for God to protect us from evil. And you know what that is saying is that we do not have within ourselves to protect ourselves. We need a protection outside of ourselves. And we need the wisdom of God. We need the discernment of God. We need God to show us to have discernment between good and evil. We need God to help us to I can't think of the word that the Bible uses. I'll use ignorant of the devices of evil and wise to that which is good. Now, I forget the phrase that God uses in the word. I should have looked it up. But God doesn't want us to know about all the evil that's out there. That's a trap. But God wants us to know the righteousness. And we can ask God to help us. And when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is all part of that. Asking God to help us to have discernment between good and evil. The world is very good at glamorizing evil. The world makes it look like that's what you need. It's what you need for life. It will give you pleasure, unlimited. But they don't tell you the consequences of yielding to those temptations. Number 8, the last phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever." And that just simply acknowledges that God is sovereign. He's over all. He's all powerful. He's eternal. He's never weakened. He's never out of touch. God always knows you. He will carry you. He cares about you. He sees you. I don't know how God does it. When I look at the millions and millions of people and how God cares for each soul, and he knows every soul that's born into this world. That's our Almighty God. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." God will reign. He's going to have victory. It looks like Satan is having victory. It looks like the world is making progress. It's not true. God is King of kings and Lord of lords, and God will have the final word. All glory goes to God. We need humility. You know, maybe this morning we feel like, you know, we're doing all right in our Christian life. And maybe you are. Praise God if you are. We need to do all right in our Christian life. But we're not doing it in our own strength. It's because of what God has done in our life. He enables us. He gives us the strength within to live faithful lives and to bring glory to his name. Then he says, "I'm not ashamed to call you my sons and daughters." That's awesome that God's not ashamed of his people. And that all comes to be our experience when we surrender our life to him. And we become part of his kingdom through the new birth, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. So I want you to know, just a few words here in closing, that this prayer is not a model prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to think about what we're praying and be sincere. It's not something that we just say very quickly because it's a model prayer. It's authentic. This prayer is authentic. And I believe that Jesus had many prayers. The Bible tells us that if we were to write everything down about Jesus' life on earth, the books could not contain it. So I think there's a lot more prayers that Jesus had as he journeyed on earth life that we don't have. But this gives us insight of what prayer is and can be and who our Almighty God is. So God bless you. I trust that this inspired you to in your prayer life as you serve God and are faithful to him. And don't allow the demands of life to crowd out our prayer life. I think our American culture and our industrialism and our emphasis on making a living and emphasis on being, you know, successful and all these things and providing for our own and all those things are good, but it's an enemy to our prayer life. And I'm confessing that. Let's pray.